I've been at Providence for 23 years, and it's kind of hard to believe that. Started off as the director of the field education program, as well as doing some teaching, and then after being at Providence for several years, I started the youth leadership program, and was in directing that for a little bit, teaching in that area as well, and then for the last 10 years, I've been up in the seminary, and part of those years, I've been one of the deans, or the dean, and now they call me acting dean. I've been interim dean, associate dean, and whatever. I just do the work, I guess. It's been good to have been there, to be there, I should say, and to work with people like Dr. Gus Konkel, and who certainly has had a profound influence on my life and many others, and who has certainly just been a wonderful president. And and that's another prayer request. We're looking for a new president. And so pray with us that the Lord might bring the right person to us, and that, that the school and the institution, both a college, university college, and seminary, would keep moving ahead. I have a wife, Bev. She is actually sleeping right now, and you might ask, well, why is she sleeping right now? She's sleeping in? No, she's a nurse and works in the Steinbach Bethesda Hospital, and just has come off a 12-hour night. Actually, this is her second 12-hour night and goes back to work again tonight. And so that's why she's not with me, although when she isn't working, she likes to go to our home church as well and just to be involved there so that because she works about two Sundays a month. So we have three children. Kara is married to Eric, and they have two little boys, and they're home right now. So we're enjoying those grandsons. And the other night, one of the grandsons had a sleep, well, it was Friday to Saturday. He had a sleepover with Grandpa. So he just slept with Grandpa. And that was great. And then we also have a daughter, Joella, who is married to Jeremy. She's a hairstylist. And if my hair looks kind of odd, I'm just kidding. she does her best with what I have. And then we have a son, Colin, and he is working at K.K. Penner, a tire company, and in fact is getting married to Candace Unrah, I think, in May in this church right here. So, I think that's all I'll say. Let me tell a little bit more of myself as the message goes on. The year was 1993. The month was May. The time, I don't remember what day of the week it was. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was ready to leave my study or my office, and the phone rang. This gruff and growly voice spoke these words, "How would you like to go to Russia?" Now, this was in 1993. Back in 1991 was when the collapse of the former Soviet Union took place. So this was 2 years after that, and as I said, the regime there, the former Soviet Union, had collapsed, and now many mission organizations were moving into that country to bring the gospel to the people. Back to the phone call. The individual who called said that they were working or part of an organization that had started Christian camps in Russia, and this was the third summer of these camps. Now, one also needs to recognize or understand that the concept of camps is not foreign to the people in the former Soviet Union. Back in the 50s and the 60s, Stalin had built thousands of these communist and atheist youth camps and would bring children and young people to these camps to indoctrinate them in communism and atheism. But again, back to the phone call. The individual asked if I would consider going to Russia for 5 weeks to speak at two teen camps and a family camp. He went on to say that he had spoken to a colleague of mine, and this colleague said that he couldn't go, but Stan would go. I don't usually hear the Lord speaking to me quite that clearly through a colleague. But the invitation or call was there. Will you get involved in this ministry? I asked the caller if I could have several weeks to think about it and to pray about it, but he said no. He was leaving the next morning for Russia and needed to know before he was going, before he left. So I had about 18 hours to decide. Well, as all good husbands, I went home and talked to my wife. That's the first person you go to. My son says, "Who's the boss in home?" He said, "Mom's the boss." So you go and talk to the boss. Then I talked to my church leaders. We had a ministerial meeting that night, and I'm part of the ministerial. And then I talked to the leaders at Providence. All said that if God was calling me to this ministry, then I should go for it. So after praying about it, I decided to go, and I spent 5 rewarding weeks in Russia. In fact, it wasn't that hard when you're... I flew through Moscow, and the camp was in the Black Sea. The Black Sea is beautiful, and it was nice and warm. But that's not where the involvement ended. Several years later, my wife and I were asked to serve on the board. And we have been board members of that organization for the past 15 years. I've also taught in the countries of Ukraine and Georgia. Just 6 weeks ago, we had a 15th anniversary celebration of Christian camping in Ukraine. We're more involved and really involved in Ukraine now, not in Russia. Ukraine and a lot of other countries right around there. Well, we attended this conference in Kiev. There were 14 countries represented there with over 1,000 people, over 1,000 camp workers. And we were also challenged to begin or to further involvement. It began with a phone call. Our story this morning begins with a visit from an angel to a young girl. And the message given to her is the same message that God would give to us this morning. And he would tell us that he wants us to be involved in his work. When you and I choose to follow Jesus Christ, we do not sit in the stands, but get on the playing field to participate or to be a part of the action. There are no spectators in the family of God. We're all part of the action, as I said. At times, it's fine to be a guest or a spectator, but not always. There's a time for us to be involved. Many years ago, God appeared to Mary through an angel and said that she would be involved in the first advent of Jesus Christ. Her reaction was similar to what our reaction would be, but she did trust in Jesus Christ in God and his word and became involved in the greatest event in history, God coming to earth as an infant. But before we look at some of the principles that we can glean, I see a watch or a clock here, so I'll kind of keep an eye on that. Before we look at some principles that we can glean from this story, let's look at the setting. The book of Luke is another one of the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of these Gospels is written with a specific purpose in mind. Matthew is written to the Jews to show or to prove that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Mark is the shortest book, 16 chapters, kind of an overview of Jesus's life on this earth. Luke, his emphasis is more on God's plan and how it involves the Gentiles, you and me. And so as we see this plan developing, and as we see how Luke brings it out, we see how Jesus Christ was involved in this plan. And it's a major theme in this gospel. At the center of the plan stands Jesus Christ, starting with a miraculous birth, as Luke portrays it in this gospel. So Luke tells us that Jesus came not only to die for our sins, but also to form a people who, renewed by the Holy Spirit, are able to serve him. Luke's goal is to help us to see how we fit into God's plan. And God's plan for all of us is different, but the one constant is that all of us are asked to be involved in this plan. So before we go specifically into this story on Mary, let's go back to look at chapter 1 and verse 5. And this also is important as we look at the context of verses 26 through 38. We also need to get this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Let's read from chapter 1 and verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. I like the way that he puts that, well along in years. They were grandma and grandpa. No, they weren't, but I sing in a men's choir. It's called the Eastman Male Choir, and my kids call it the Old Man's Choir. Because I'm about the youngest there, almost the youngest, and we're all grandpas, but we have a good time singing together. She was well along, they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now, we don't have time to go back to that story, but it's an incredible story. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Reminds us the story of, what's the other story? I hear it here somewhere. Abraham, right. And what's Isaac's name mean? Laughter. Yeah. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel asked, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. I guess that's the first recorded account of sign language. I'm not sure, but anyway. Verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." And so we move from that story, Luke moves from that story into the story that we heard this morning of Gabriel appearing to Mary. This story, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the story of Mary are different, yet similar in many ways. Both are story of God's grace and power. God's grace in that what is soon to happen will express God's favor to the world. Of God's power in that God can work through an old couple and an unmarried girl. Elizabeth and Mary will have sons because God is able. They will have sons for our sake because God is gracious. The word of God's grace and power in both cases come through the same messenger, Gabriel. The word angel means messenger. So here back to our story. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary in a town called Nazareth, a town in the region of Galilee. Now, if we were to go back to John chapter 7, verse 41, and we won't do that this morning. Go back to John chapter 7, verse 41, and listen to these words. Some people ask this question: how can the Christ come from Galilee? Indicating that it was not the most, what should I say, respected area of Israel. But here, as a commentator said, it was hardly the expected locale for someone sent from God. But Luke goes on to identify Mary as a virgin who is engaged to be married. Man's name is Joseph. Now, a Jewish betrothal involved two steps: the formal engagement, including a contract, an exchange of a bridal price, and then about a year later, a wedding. Now, Mary's age is not given here. I don't think it's given anywhere in Scripture. But it's in this culture, she could have been as young as 12 years old. Let me list four things as we move along here. Let me list four things that we can glean from this story as we reflect on God's call to be involved. First of all, this: it's God who calls us to be involved in his work. Notice how he appears to Mary. The angel appears to Mary and says this. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And then the angel goes on. Well, first of all, Mary's reaction is like ours would be. She was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." This is her involvement: to be the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the Son of the Most High. God has different ways in which he calls us to be involved in his work. In this case, as well as in the case of Zechariah, an angel or messenger appears to them and gives them the message. In other cases, God might call us through his word, through the scriptures, or through another person. Or it might be a phone call, like I received back in 1993. But God's call is on all his people to be involved. It's not an option. The story is told of Rosina Hernandez, who was a college student when she attended a concert, at which one young man was brutally beaten by another. No one made an attempt to stop the beating. The next day, she was struck dumb to learn that the youth had died as a result of the pounding. Neither she nor anyone else had raised a hand to help him. She could never forget the incident or her responsibility as an inactive bystander. Some years later, Rosina saw another catastrophe. A car driving in the rain ahead of her suddenly skidded and plunged into some water. The car landed head down in the water with only the tail end showing. In a moment, a woman appeared at the surface, shouting for help and saying her husband was stuck inside. This time, Rosina didn't wait. She plunged into the water, tried unsuccessfully to open the car door, then pounded on the back window as other bystanders stood up on the highway and watched. She first of all screamed at them and then begged them for help, finally, and telling them as well that a man inside was dying in the car. First one man, then another, finally came to help. Together they broke the safety glass and dragged the man out. They were just in time. A few minutes later, it would have been all over. The woman thanked Rosina for saving her husband. Rosina was elated. She had promised herself that she would never again fail to do anything she could to save a human life. She had made good on her promise. God calls us to be involved in his work, and he has gifted us to do that work. As someone has said, you must get involved to have an impact. No one is impressed with the one lost record of the referee. I'll read that again. You must get involved to have an impact. No one is impressed with the won or lost record of the referee. Secondly, God calls many different types of people to be involved in his work. Luke chapter 1, we see two different types of people that God has called. The first is the elderly man and his equally elderly wife. And this elderly couple is going to have a baby, not a normal event. And as before, we're reminded of the story of Abraham and Sarah. Now we come to Mary, a young girl who could have been as young as 12 years old. She is told that she will have a baby. So here you have the two extremes, elderly man and woman, and a very young girl from a small town. One commentator says that Mary reflects the person whom God unexpectedly chooses to use. She brings no outstanding credentials to the task and, in fact, lives on the edge of the nation. She brings nothing on her resume other than her availability and willingness to serve. There's another saying that goes something like this: the forests would be silent indeed if no birds sang except those who sang best. We all sang here this morning, and we all sang together. Some are stronger singers, some are not as strong. And yet God calls us all to sing. In my experience as a college professor and now as a seminary professor, I've seen many different types of people. I'm thinking of one young man. He was struggling. He came into my office. I was his advisor. He came into my office in the fall semester, and he was, I would say he was in trouble. He wasn't getting any work done. Now, when you're at school, you need to do some work. When you come to Providence, you have to do some work, right? And he wasn't getting anything done. And he just couldn't seem to discipline himself. He had been out of school for, I don't know, I'm guessing about 10 years. And this was just like a culture shock for him. So I sat down with him and I said, well, let's organize this. I said, I think he had two classes with me. So I said, okay, first of all, my assignments, I'll give you some grace. You can hand these in later than they need to be. But let's look at the other assignments that you have and let's schedule it out. And, well, you know what? We had that talk. We prayed together. He finished the semester. He came back the next semester and the next semester and the next semester and graduated from college. Then he came to seminary and took the MDiv program at seminary. Today he's a pastor. Today he's a pastor and had the privilege of performing his wedding ceremony some years ago. God calls many different types of people to be involved in his work. And he gifts those people as they do the work. Thirdly, when God calls us, he also empowers us to do his work. Let's go back to the story of Mary and the angel Gabriel. Verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month." Verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." Nothing is impossible with God. You might remember the passage in Matthew 19 where Jesus is talking about the rich young ruler and how difficult it is for this young man to trust in God. Jesus then says that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples then asked this question, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered them by saying this, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." When God calls us, he also empowers us to do his work. God has called all believers to minister to the body, and he does not call us to a task He will not prepare us to perform. It's interesting to note here in this story and other gospel accounts that we don't know how God, or we don't have an account of how God was with Mary through those months when she was with child. We do know that Joseph had some concerns and even considered divorcing her because he did not want to publicly disgrace her. But an angel appeared to Joseph, reassuring him that God's favor was on Mary and the child. And we have that referenced in Matthew. So when God calls us, he also empowers us to do his work. And lastly, our response to God's call ought to be one of obedience. Notice verse 38 in Luke chapter 1. Notice Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Mary reflects on the proper response of anyone who has been called by God with no credentials other than availability and a responsive heart. She is the Lord's servant, and so are we, if we know him. Behind the availability to service is an attitude that trusts God for direction and enablement. With God's call comes a need to be responsive to his leading. Everett Hale was a poet and former chaplain of the U.S. Senate. One day he said this, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, that I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do. Service or involvement is generally given low ratings in our world. We would rather see other people involved. It's like the story of four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to do, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody would do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Oh, you get the picture. This perspective tends to make us focus on ourselves and often subverts one of the activities that can bring us much satisfaction. When we only serve ourselves, we lose the important part of who we really are to be. That is, people who are involved in God's work. With God, there is no need for an inferiority complex about how he will use us and what we bring to the task. God will help us, as he did to Mary, to overcome the limitations we bring to the effort. In faithfulness, there is spiritual strength. Luke wants us to not only see Mary as the humble mother of Jesus, but also as an example of faith. Just as Elizabeth is pictured as one who rejoices in being used of God, so Mary paints a portrait of going wherever God leads, knowing that he will supply whatever is lacking. May God help us to respond as Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Amen.